Be turning in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter number 20, if you would please. I begin preaching a little series of messages this morning that I have entitled The Way of the Cross. The Way of the Cross. We find in beginning in verse number 17, there's a little phrase that describes where our Lord and His disciples were at. The Bible says, and Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way. And He said unto them, and the Bible begins to describe to us what it was that our Lord said to the disciples, which is what we looked at in the service of this morning. That little phrase in verse 17 where it describes our Lord as being in the way simply means that He was on the road that leads to Jerusalem. Since chapter number 16, we find that our Lord has been leaving the area of northern Galilee on the way to Jerusalem. And we find that as the Lord and His disciples left the area of Galilee, they are getting closer and closer, and now they've crossed over into an area called Judea, near now to where Jerusalem is at, and they're on the way, they're on the road that leads to Jerusalem. We call it the Way of the Cross. On the way to Jerusalem, where our Lord is going to suffer and He's going to die, where He's going to be indeed persecuted, mocked, scourged, where He's going to be beaten and then nailed to the cross, and He's going to die there on the cross. And we discovered indeed the way of the cross was expected by our Lord. When we looked at verses 18 and 19 in the service this morning, we discovered that everything that happened that day, that is when Jesus was crucified, was expected by Him. His destination was expected. He prophesied and predicted and said that He was going to Jerusalem. His betrayal was expected. He told us here before it ever happened that He would indeed be betrayed. Not only that, but His condemnation was expected. He knew that it would be condemned to death by the Jewish leaders. He knew that that would happen. It was no shock. It was no surprise. Our Lord expected it. We discovered that the persecution that He endured was also expected by our Lord, including the scourging that He endured, as well as the mockings that He endured that are also mentioned here in this passage of Scripture, verse number 19. Our Lord knew that all of that would happen. He was expecting the way of the cross. And then we discovered in verse number 19 that the crucifixion itself was expected by our Lord. He said plainly and prophesied that He would be crucified when He got to Jerusalem. It was not a surprise that our Lord was betrayed and that He was arrested, that He was condemned to death, and that the Romans indeed sentenced Him to be crucified on the cross. Jesus knew that it was going to happen. He expected it to happen. And then the resurrection. He said that He would be resurrected this time. In this prediction, right before the time, He said that it would be raised the third day, not on the last day, but on the third day, that He'd be resurrected from the dead. And indeed, when you read the rest of Matthew's gospel, you'll find that everything that our Lord expected that would happen by way of the cross indeed happened, just as He predicted that it would in verses number 18 and 19. Our Lord expected everything that took place, and the reason why that He had such insight is because it was the intent or the will of the Father from the foundation of the world that the Son would indeed suffer and die on the cross, as happened there in Jerusalem. Jesus knew that it would happen. He expected for it to happen. That is the way, the suffering, the agony of the cross. Indeed, it was expected by our Lord. I want you to notice with me now that not only was the way of the cross expected as we looked at the service in the service this morning, but also the way of the cross was excused. The way of the cross was excused. I want you to notice with me now what happens. There's such a turn of events that it's almost, for those who read the Bible carefully, it's almost impossible to dream that it could happen the way that it did. Look at verse number 20. Remember now that our Lord has just taken His disciples apart in the way, and He has just told them, we're going to Jerusalem, and it's there that I'm going to be betrayed through the Jewish leaders. It is there that I'm going to be condemned to death. It is there that I'm going to be taken before the Gentiles and going to be scourged and mocked and sentenced to death, crucified, and rise on the third day. And then the Bible says in verse 20, then came to Him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping Him and desiring a certain thing of Him. What in the world is it that she would be desiring? And He said unto her, what wilt thou? And so she said unto Him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on the right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom. Let me pause there for just a moment. I know that it's hard to believe. As a matter of fact, it is almost impossible to imagine for us that even while Jesus was talking about a cross, the disciples were thinking about crowns. It's as though that they kind of excused the entire conversation that the Lord has just had with them. It's as though that they just did not get it. As a matter of fact, at the close of the service this morning, we looked at Luke's version of this very scene, and we find that it was there that he tells us that indeed the disciples did not understand, that it was hid from them, and they did not comprehend the reality of what Jesus was predicting in such plain words. And it's obvious in this passage that they just didn't get it. It's like it went right over their head, and they were struggling to understand what it was, the significance of what our Lord was expecting to happen whenever they got to Jerusalem. And we find it says, though they just excused the way of the cross. Did you know the way of the cross really just didn't fit in to their plans and their purposes, that is, of these men, these disciples that were following our Lord? One of the things that I love so much about the Gospels and about the Word of God, the Gospels in particular, is that they are so candid and so revealing. What I mean by that is this, is that the Gospels do not paint the disciples in a great light. As a matter of fact, it reveals to us even the flaws and the problems that they struggled with in their lives. Now, this is one of those passages where you kind of just want to, where you just want to back up a little bit and say, what is wrong with these disciples of our Lord? Here they are, James and John. And remember now that along with Peter, James and John are sort of the inner circle of disciples with our Lord. Now, these are the men that were with our Lord in the Mount of Transfiguration in chapter number 17 of this book, when our Lord went up on that mountain and he took Peter and James and John with him, and he was transfigured before them. And so they saw him radiating in glory, and he wasn't just glowing. He was more than that. He was radiating with the glory of God. And the Bible says that there was a glory cloud that filled the mountain, and there was the voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." Remember that? Moses and Elijah show up on the mount and are talking with our Lord about his impending death and what is going to happen when Jesus is in Jerusalem, and Peter wants to build those tabernacles, and all of them just stay on the mount. Do you remember that story? These guys were there, and so they were the inner circle of the disciples of our Lord. And here the Lord is now. He's taken them aside, and he's told them that when he gets to Jerusalem, all the suffering and the anguish and the way of the cross that is going to take place. And the only reply that we see from the passage is that they know that this maybe is a good opportunity to talk to the Lord. That is, James and John and Mama, of course, talk to the Lord about what's going to happen when Jesus establishes his kingdom. And that is, the request is that that one of them will sit on the right hand and the other will sit on the left hand. Jesus had just made a statement a little bit earlier to the disciples, and I'll read it to you in chapter 19 and verse number 28, where he said this. Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, that you which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So the Lord had already told them prior to this, and not very long before, that one of these days the Lord's going to come back a second time, and when he comes back, he's going to establish his kingdom. He's going to sit upon a throne, and indeed these 12 are going to sit. There's going to be 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel, and indeed the apostles are going to be sitting upon these 12 thrones. And so we find that no doubt they had been thinking about that. James and John and the others probably been thinking about those thrones and about those crowns and about his kingdom that was to come. And no doubt they must have went and told Mama, "You don't know what Jesus said, that we're going to be sitting with him in his kingdom, and we're going to be reigning and ruling and reigning with him." And finally they got to the point that they decided they'd just go talk to the Lord about it, because they've been trying to figure out apparently how everybody's going to rank in these thrones. That is, who's going to be sitting on the right hand and the left hand, and who's going to be sitting on the outermost thrones away from our Lord. They're trying to figure out how all this is going to line up. Who's going to be in positions of importance and power, and who's going to be in positions of less importance and less power. And so they come to our Lord in this passage, and along with Mama with them, and they want to find out who's going to be sitting on each side of him. And they're requesting that they too, that is James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, that they would be sitting on each side of him, on the right side and on the left side of our Lord. Now, sitting on the right hand and the left hand would indeed be positions of great honor. That is, as far as a man is concerned, and as far as the kingdoms of men are concerned, that would be positions of great honor, and it would be placing them, they would be placed above everybody else. They would be more important than all of the other disciples. And so Mama decided that indeed she wanted for her two sons to be honored above all of the other disciples. Now, all of us who are parents know exactly what this mother was feeling and what she was thinking, because I doubt that there's any parents who don't want their children to be the very, very best. And that is that many fathers want their kids to be the very best ball players in Bullock County or Jefferson County or whatever county you might be from. You want your kids to be the very best. And mothers want their children to be the very best. They want their little girls to look their best and be their best and be successful in life and make lots of money and do well in life, so that when everybody will know your child or your grandchild, and they will indeed know what their name is. They wanted this woman, this mother, also wanted that for James and John. So she asked that one would sit on the right hand and the other on the left, to be honored and placed above all of the other disciples. It wasn't just Mama, but the two disciples, according to Mark's gospel, were also making the request. James and John wanted to sit on each side of our Lord, one on the right side and one on the left side. And so here they are, the two sons, and here's Mama with them, and they talked it over and they planned it out, and they thought that they would just approach the Lord and see if they could just work it out so that He would do that for them. They wanted to be the best. And Mother was going to help them become the best. And she was going to pull whatever strings she could pull to make sure that they were indeed honored like her sons ought to be honored. Many Bible scholars believe that the mother of James and John, the wife of Zebedee, is the same woman who is known in the Bible, in the New Testament, in the Gospels, as the woman named Salome. Some of you might remember her name comes up when it comes among the women who went to the empty tomb. Salome was the sister of Mary, the mother of Jesus. If those Bible scholars are correct, and they very well may be, then that may indicate that James and John may have been our Lord's cousins, and their mother may well have been His aunt. And so if that's the case, and indeed it may well be, it could be that they were trying to use their family ties to get what they wanted. That is, they came to the Lord, and it may be, if it was indeed Salome, she came up to our Lord and said, "Now, Jesus, this is Aunt Salome. You know Aunt Salome, and these are your cousins, Jimmy and Johnny, and we would just like to request of you that whenever you do establish your kingdom, that they'll be sitting on the right hand and on the left hand." Surely the Lord wouldn't be able to say no to His own family, and especially if His own mother's sister made the request. And so Mama comes and she helps out a little bit to get what it is that they wanted with positions of power. Listen, that's how we have learned to operate in this fallen world that we live in, is it not? Isn't that the way the world operates? We usually get what we want by using whatever leverage is available to us. Whatever influence we have and whatever leverage we have, that's what we use to get what we want. That is, most of us, and many of you, have mastered the art, and some of you that are young, as well as those who used to are older, are still doing it, have mastered the art of manipulation. You say, "Pastor, what do you mean?" I mean that you do what you got to do to get what you want. You say what you have to say. That is, you get people to feel sorry for you. Some of you will play the victim, and you'll think that, and get folks to feel sorry for you to get what you want. Others will use your influence, your leverage, whatever it is, whatever it works for you, and whatever you've learned to do, and use this learned behavior to get whatever it is that you're really wanting to do. Here's what I've discovered about most folks. Most of us do what we want to do, amen, and we get what we want to get, and we use our leverage and influence to get what we want. That's how things work in the world that we live in. Now let me just pause to remind you at this moment. Mother and this and these sons are people who love the Lord. They loved Him. They believed that He was the promised Messiah. They believed that He was going to establish His kingdom, that He had come to establish His kingdom as He said, and they really wanted to be a part of whatever Christ is going to do. They want to be a part of it. They want to be right in the middle of it. These are not those who are sort of on the outskirts of following Jesus. They're the ones who are right in the middle of it. Listen, these are individuals, James and John, as well as their mother, these are individuals who've left everything to follow Christ. They're miles away from home, and they've left everything to follow our Lord. But even though that's true, even though they love the Lord, know the Lord, and have a desire to follow the Lord, they still have the same problem that all of us do, and that is, it is a self-centered and self-seeking mindset that indeed likes what we like and want what we want. They have the same problem. They have the same problem that Peter demonstrated back in chapter number 19 and verse number 27 when he said this. He said, Peter said unto him, Behold, Lord, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? In other words, Peter is saying to our Lord, he said, listen, we've left everything to follow you. Now what are we going to get out of it? I mean, what's in it for us? You see, there's this mindset, this self-seeking mindset that these disciples had. It is a mindset in which the way of the cross is excused, overlooked. The way of the cross gets in this way, gets in our way when we have this kind of mindset. We see this most vividly back in chapter number 16 of Matthew's gospel. And listen, let me remind you of this passage. It's the passage where our Lord predicted that he was going to Jerusalem and would die for the first time, apparently. The Bible says in chapter 16 and verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised again the third day. Jesus said he's going, he's going to die in Jerusalem. And here's Peter's response. Peter took him, the Bible says, and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto you. Now imagine this, the audacity of Peter. After our Lord is saying, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to suffer and die on the cross. And here Peter is, he's saying, Lord, we're never going to let this happen to you. We don't want you to go to Jerusalem. We don't want you to suffer and die and be raised. We do not want that to happen to you. Can you imagine the audacity of saying we don't want the cross to take place. We don't want the resurrection and the suffering of our Lord to take place. But that's exactly what Peter thought. You say, why would Peter say something like that? Because the way of the cross just did not fit in to what he expected to happen. It didn't fit in to what it is that he wanted to happen. Here's what Jesus said to him. He said, get thee behind me, Satan. That is, the devil was using him. And then he said this, thou art an offense or a stumbling block to me. And here's why. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Jesus said, listen to me, Peter. You value the things that are of men and not the things that are of God. And for that reason, the devil is using you to tempt me and to get in my way and try to cause a stumbling block on the way of the cross. Jesus is on the way of the cross. He's going to Jerusalem to die, and Peter's trying to throw a stumbling block in his way and say, Lord, don't do that. Don't go to Jerusalem. Don't take the way of the cross. And the reason why is because he was living according to human, fallen human values instead of kingdom principles. He was more concerned about himself, and that is what it was that he desired in his fallen humanity. That is, he wanted to continue on with the Lord. He didn't want Jesus to die. And out of human sentiment, he didn't want him to go to the cross and die on the cross, the way of the cross. Here's what Jesus said to him. Jesus said to his disciples in verse 24 of that chapter, if any man will come after me, that is, if you're going to be my follower, if you're really going to follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Do you see the way of the cross? That just didn't fit into Peter's mindset. And so he excused the way of the cross. It hasn't changed when you get to chapter 20 in the passage we're dealing with. Whenever James and John, the other two in the inner circle, come to our Lord with their mother, and indeed they're more concerned about sitting on the right hand, the left hand, it's as though they have in their mindset that Jesus is going to Jerusalem and he's going to establish his kingdom, his throne. Did he not just say... Did we not just look at it this morning and review it just a moment ago? Did Jesus not just say that I'm going to Jerusalem, and it's while I'm in Jerusalem that I'm going to be betrayed, I'm going to be condemned to death, I'm going to be crucified and raised the third day? Did he not just say that? It's as though they excused the way of the cross because it just doesn't fit in to what they're expecting and what they're looking for. Indeed, sometimes today we have this same kind of worldly self-seeking attitude. It's the same attitude that James and John had. James and John were more concerned about prestige, about power and about control, about being popular and influential than they were about the way of the cross. Sometimes we as parents, like this mother, set our children up for this kind of a worldly self-centered attitude as well. That is, we teach them to have that kind of a self-centered, worldly attitude that is all about themselves. This is the reason why that many who claim to be believers won't get serious about serving Christ. And the reason why we've been raised up to believe that if there's not something in it for me, then I'm not going to do it. I'm going to say that again. If there's not something in it for me, then I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to get involved in serving Christ unless there's something in it for me. And usually what we're looking for is we're looking for money in our pocket and entertainment for our flesh. If there's not something in it for me, then I'm not going to do it. Indeed, that's the sort of worldly, self-centered attitude that these disciples are displaying here. And listen to me, with that kind of an attitude, the way of the cross gets dismissed. When it comes to suffering, the disciples are ready to go the other way. When it comes to suffering, when it comes to sacrifice, they are ready to go the other way, to excuse the way of the cross so that we can get quickly to the way of the crown. Indeed, that's what they're looking for, trying to excuse the way of the cross. Can I just remind you that, listen to me, that is that you cannot experience anything of God until you go the way of the cross. First of all, you can never get saved except through the way of the cross. Nobody's ever been born again until they've realized their lost condition and been brought to the point as a lost, repentant sinner to the point of believing and trusting in what Christ did for them on the cross. The way of the cross is indeed the way of salvation. Did you know the way of the cross is also the way of sanctification? The only way, if you're a believer, the only way you're going to grow and become everything that God wants you to be is by way of the cross. You can't follow Jesus until you're willing. The Bible says, Jesus said, to take up your cross and follow me, to die to self and die to sin in your life. Indeed, the way of the cross is not only the way to salvation, but it's also the way to sanctification. That is, you and I oftentimes want to excuse the way of the cross, just like the disciples did. We indeed want power and prestige and popularity and influence and all of those things that make us look like we're really somebody. But instead, Jesus is calling us to take the way of the cross. So we see here the way of the cross being excused by these men. But I want you to notice with me the way of the cross is explained here by our Lord. Notice how our Lord begins to reply to them in this text. In Matthew chapter 20, notice what Jesus said to them in verse number 22. Jesus answered, and here's what he said. You know not what you ask. Now, don't you like that? Have you ever just wanted to say that to somebody? Whenever they start talking to you, you just want to tell them you don't have any idea what you're talking about. Some of you might be bold enough to make that statement. Our Lord certainly was, and that's what he said here. You have no idea what you're asking for. You have no idea what you're talking about. And then he asked this question, are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And of course, their reply, they said unto him, we are able, the Bible tells us there. Notice with me here that as Jesus begins to talk to this mother and her sons, that he begins to explain the way of the cross to them. We find that he exposes their ignorance in verse number 22 when he says, you know not what you ask. You have no idea what you're asking for. That is, by asking for positions in the kingdom on the right hand and on the left hand, they were revealing their ignorance. They were revealing their ignorance about the kingdom itself. They were really ignorant about the suffering that were precede the throne. That is, they didn't know what they were talking about and didn't know what they were asking for. They were ignorant about the fact that before there was ever going to be a throne, there was going to be the suffering and the agony of the cross. Before Jesus would ever wear a crown as king, he would indeed wear the crown of thorns on his head. But they seemed to be ignorant about that. Before he would establish his reign, he had to suffer and die and be resurrected the third day. He would ascend back to heaven for an unspecified period of time. And during that time that Jesus was gone, the disciples would suffer for the gospel's sake. They also would experience the way of the cross and suffer for the gospel's sake, not sitting upon a throne. In other words, they didn't realize, they didn't understand that indeed their life is not going to be about sitting on a throne. That's not going to happen until Jesus returns. And that's going to be a while. We're still waiting. It's going to be a while for that. Their life is going to be about suffering. Suffering for Christ and suffering for the gospel's sake. And he had tried to teach the disciples these truths. And over again as he worked with them, he taught them about his kingdom in the parables and taught them about the fact there's a difference between his first coming and his second coming. There's going to be suffering and then there's going to be a kingdom and there's an unspecified period of time between the two. He taught them in the parables and he predicted the suffering to come. Not only his suffering, but theirs as well. For example, one of the places where he predicted that is in chapter number 10 of this same book. In Matthew chapter number 10, Jesus said, "Behold, in verse 16, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be you therefore wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Beware of men, for they shall deliver you up to the councils, and they'll scourge you." Not only is Jesus going to be scourged, but he's saying they're going to scourge you as well. "You'll be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. When they delivered you up, take no thought how or what you'll speak. For it shall be given to you in the same hour what you shall speak. For it is not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And brother shall deliver up brother to death, and father the child, and children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death." And he said, "You'll be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved." And I'll just stop right there. Jesus is predicting the suffering that his disciples are going to go through and his followers as they live for him and as they wear indeed the crown. No, not a crown on a throne, but the crown of suffering. The way of the cross. The Lord's been revealing this truth about his kingdom, but they seem to be ignorant of it. They don't seem to get that idea. And so focused, they were so focused on the crowns that they've excused the way of the cross. So the Lord explains it. He uses two images to explain it to them. He uses the image of the cup. Here's what he asked them. "Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of?" Now, the image of drinking the cup was a common Old Testament, a known Old Testament image used for suffering, particularly suffering the wrath of God. Listen to what the psalmist writes in Psalm 75 in verse number 8. The image is used there. It's highlighted. "For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It's full of mixture. And he poureth out the same, but the dregs thereof. All the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them." The cup is used as a picture of the wrath of God that the wicked will drink. In Isaiah 51, you'll find another reference in the prophets to the cup. Listen to what it says in Isaiah 51 and verse number 17. The Bible says, "Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which hath drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. Thou hast drunken the dregs of the cup of trembling and wrung them out." Again, the cup is used as a symbol of the wrath of God that is going to be poured out. A symbol of suffering the wrath of God. Jesus used this same image to describe his suffering in the Garden of Gethsemane. Some of you might remember that, and Matthew records it for us in Matthew 26. For the sake of time, I won't go back and read it. But some of you might remember that as Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and was agonizing in prayer, and one gospel writer says he was sweating as great drops of blood, he prayed. He prayed something like this: "Father, that if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." The cup that he's talking about is the same one that the psalmist wrote about. It's the same one that Isaiah had in mind as well. It is the cup of wrath and suffering that he drank. You say, when did he drink that cup? He drank it when he hung on that cross. Did you know that as Jesus hung on the cross, that indeed he suffered not just physically the agony that even the other two on each side of him suffered, but the Bible teaches us that he bore our sins in his own body when he hung on that tree. The reason why that you and I celebrate the suffering of our Lord is because of the fact that we know why he suffered. And that is that he's hung there on the cross and he suffered for our sins. The wrath of God for my sin and your sin was poured out upon him, and he endured that as he hung there on the cross. He suffered the awful agony and the fury of God's holiness against our sin as he hung there and suffered on the cross. And the holiness of God was satisfied. The wrath of God indeed was dealt with in his death on the cross. The only reason why that I'm not under the wrath of God and you're not as well is because Christ endured that wrath for us when he died on the cross. And when you received him, when you received Christ and trusted in what he did, listen to me now, God could freely forgive you of all your sins, remove his wrath from you, and accept you as his own child because of what Jesus did. He endured the wrath of God against our sin on the cross. The idea of the cup, that is, the drinking of a cup, is indeed experiencing suffering and agony. The disciples, he asked them, "Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of?" Are you able to do that? He says, you want to be on the right hand or on the left hand in my kingdom? But let me ask you, he says, you don't really know what you're asking for. And the reason why is because of the suffering that is to come. Are you able to indeed experience and endure the agony and the suffering that I'm going to have to endure and the agony that I'm going to go through? Folks, listen, these disciples wanted to be at his side in his glory. Would they be at his side in his suffering? Would they? No. When Jesus was suffering in the garden, you know where they were? They were taking a nap. Asleep. All the time that it was agonizing in the garden. You know where they were at when our Lord was being arrested? Most of them had scattered. The others were following, Peter especially, and maybe John, were following afar off and ended up denying him 3 times. Were they by his side in his suffering? No, they weren't. When he drank that cup, the cup of suffering, he drank it all alone, himself, on the cross. So there's the image of the cup. That is the cup of suffering. And then there's the image of baptism that is used in this verse as well. As our Lord explains the way of the cross, he asked this question, are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Now, when the Lord speaks here of baptism in this verse, he's not referring to immersion in water. We've just seen that tonight, haven't we? And that is immersion in water that we refer to as baptism. The word baptized comes from the word baptizo. Translated, it means to immerse. And indeed, it's the idea of water baptism being immersed in water. And the idea of immersing in water is to picture the suffering and the death of our Lord. When a person is placed under the water, it's a picture of death and burial. When they're brought up out of the water, it's a picture of resurrection. It's a picture of what Jesus experienced when he died on the cross and was raised the third day. But we find here that this baptism is not speaking of water baptism, but is talking about Jesus being immersed into suffering and into death, and not just immersed into water. He is picturing his death and his suffering in this verse when he talks about being baptized, being immersed into suffering. He's asking, are you able to indeed be baptized with this baptism that I am? Are you able to endure or suffer as well? What the Lord seems to be indicating here is this, is that is if you want to reign with Christ, that is if you want to reign with him in his kingdom, then you're going to have to suffer with him in his agony. I'll say that again. If you want to reign with him in his kingdom, you're going to have to suffer with him in agony. Here's one. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. So if these disciples want to reign with Christ, then they're going to have to go by the way of the cross. Listen, the only way into the kingdom is the cross. It's the only way. Following Christ is going to mean suffering for them. It's going to mean abandoning everything to Christ and following him and experiencing great suffering in their life. Are they willing to do that? That is, are they willing to become real followers of Christ, even if it means suffering? Jesus is going to be immersed into suffering, baptized by suffering and death. Are they willing to be baptized with the same baptism? Their answer to the Lord is, we're able, in verse 22. We'll do it, Lord. And their answer really reveals their pride and self-confidence more than anything else. The same thing that we'll see in chapter 26, where the Lord indeed predicts in chapter 26 that indeed like sheep are scattered, they are going to be as well. They're going to deny him, and they deny that. Lord, we'll never deny you. It wasn't Peter who was just saying that. He was. But all of them were saying, Lord, we'll never deny you. We'll never forsake you. We would never do that. But that's exactly what they did. They were proud and self-confident. They were arrogant. And the response of the disciples reveals indeed their ignorance of the full measure of his suffering. Lord, we are able. It reveals their pride, their self-confidence, and their ignorance of the full measure of what he's going to endure and what it is that he's going to suffer. Jesus is not going to Jerusalem to put on a gold crown. But he's going to suffer, to agonize, to bear our sins. He's explaining to them the way of the cross. You say, Pastor, I want to follow the Lord Jesus. You better get ready to suffer. You better get ready to suffer. Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus, Paul wrote to Timothy, will suffer persecution. Listen, following Jesus in this life means suffering. It's the way of the cross. So the Lord explains the way of the cross. They're trying to excuse it, like you and I do. We want to avoid suffering. We don't want any kind of suffering in our life. We want to be comfortable. We want to be wealthy. We want to have everything going our way. And we try to avoid or excuse the way of the cross. But the Lord is explaining it to them. And that is the way of the cross, using the images of a cup and using the image, indeed, of baptism, explains to them the importance and the centrality of suffering in His life and also that of His followers. So let's notice not only the way of the cross that's trying to be excused and as it is explained, but let's notice the way of the cross experienced. They experienced the way of the cross. These men did. And when I say they experienced the way of the cross, what I mean by that is this, is that not only did they receive the cross, not only did they believe in the cross, not only did they trust in what Christ did for them, but also at the same time, they also suffered for the cross. They experienced the way of the cross in their lives. Let's look at it now in verse number 23, and then we'll come to a conclusion. He said unto them, they said, we're able, Lord, talking about drinking the cup and being baptized with the baptism that He's baptized with. And that is, if the Lord's going to suffer, we're able to suffer as well. And so Jesus said in verse 23, you shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. He said, all right, then that's exactly what is going to happen. Now, this doesn't mean that the Lord is saying that you're going to die for everybody's sins like I'm going to die for everybody's sins. But here is what He's saying. Just like I am going to suffer, suffering is going to come into your life as well. Now, they're not going to suffer for our sins. They're not going to die as atonement for our sin, and you all already know that, but they will indeed suffer. Not for the same reason, but they will indeed suffer. That is, they will experience suffering in their life. They will experience the way of the cross in their personal lives. James and John, here's what He's speaking to them. James and John, you will indeed drink the cup of suffering. You will be immersed or baptized into suffering, that is, the sufferings of Christ. As a matter of fact, it's interesting to me that when Paul writes about his sufferings in the New Testament, he refers to them as filling up, that is, as fulfilling the sufferings of Christ. That is, he refers to himself when he's in jail as a prisoner of Christ, suffering the sufferings of Christ. And indeed, that's what our Lord is referring to in this passage. James and John, these two sons, the sons of Zebedee, along with their mother, you indeed are going to suffer. You're going to experience the way of the cross. And they did, ladies and gentlemen. When you begin reading the book of Acts, you'll find them suffering for the cause of Christ. Listen to what it says in Acts chapter number 5. This is just one example of the suffering that they endured. Here's what the Bible says. Peter, James, and John and the other apostles have been preaching the gospel and the resurrection all through Jerusalem. People are being saved by the hundreds and even by the thousands. And they have been commanded more than once by the Jewish leaders to stop preaching about the resurrection. Since the intimidation factor didn't work, they were actually beaten and commanded to stop preaching in the name of Jesus. Verse 40 says, and to him they agreed when they called the apostles and beaten them. They commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. You say, why? What are they going through? It's the way of the cross. They're suffering for the name of Christ. We know that because of what the next verse says. They departed from the presence of the council after being beaten and intimidated, and they departed rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. They were suffering for His name. It is indeed the way of the cross. Did you know that James, the very James that is standing there in front of our Lord, saying, I'd like to sit on the right hand or the left hand? Lord, I'd like, you know, John on one side and me. Matter of fact, now I'm reading into this. Matter of fact, Lord, you can just put Johnny on the left hand. I'll take the right hand. Yeah, James. There he is. Mama's saying, that'll be fine with me, Lord. You put James on the right hand. And indeed, Jesus is saying, are you able to suffer like me? That's what I'm going to Jerusalem for, is not to reign, but as a sufferer. Are you willing to suffer? James? If you fast forward to Acts chapter number 12, you'll find that he did. Let me read it to you. Acts 12, verse 1. About that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands. Now, when Herod the king, and by the way, the Herod dynasty are wicked kings, all of them were. And when Herod stretched forth his hand, bad things always happen. The Bible says he stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, to persecute the church. And here's what the Bible says. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. There he is now, some years later, with a sword thrust through him. And James is dead. You say, Pastor, I don't understand why anybody would want to kill James. Listen to me now, it's the way of the cross. Those who live for God, those who share the gospel, those who are real followers of Jesus, indeed they drink the cup and are baptized with the baptism of suffering, like he was. James was the first apostle killed. John was probably the last one to die. The Bible indicates to us that this man lived to be very old, and of course we know that John is the one who in the latter years of his life was exiled to an island called Patmos, and we find that it was there on that island in exile that John the Apostle received the revelation that we have recorded for us in the last book of our Bible. John was probably the last apostle to die. But listen to me now. All those years, John suffered greatly, like all of the other apostles did as well. And so we find that Jesus shares with them about what their experience is going to be. Their experience in life is going to be the way of the cross. Amen. And listen to me now. It's true of you and I as well. Now listen, Jesus said, as far as sitting on the right hand and on the left hand, he said to them, he said, listen, only the Father's going to determine who's worthy of that and prepare those who are going to be sitting on the right hand and on the left hand. That's the Father's business. He said, Jesus is not concerned about that. You can read it right there in the verse we just like. Jesus said, I'm not concerned about it. And in essence, he's saying, you shouldn't be concerned about it. The Father will give those positions to whoever he prepares for those positions. Jesus wasn't thinking about the crown. He was thinking about the cross. And here's what he's saying to his followers. He's saying, listen, you can't be focused on the kingdom to come, but on expanding the kingdom right now. A little bit later on in Acts chapter number 1, the disciples came to the Lord. Now this is after he suffered, after he died on the cross, after he was raised the third day, after he had appeared to them multiple times after his resurrection, and just before he's going to ascend up into heaven to be seated at the right hand of God. They came to him, and here's the question that they asked him. Is this the time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Is this the time are you going to set up your kingdom right now? Is it going to happen now? Lord, are you ready to set up the kingdom? It's as though they're ready. Lord, let's do it right now. Let's set up the kingdom now. And Jesus said, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons. But here's what he said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses, beginning in Jerusalem, then in Judea, expanding into Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. In other words, here's what the Lord is saying. Here's what I want you to focus on. I don't want you to focus on the throne. I want you to focus on the gospel. I want you to be my witness, beginning right here in Jerusalem and expanding all the way to Rome. And listen, as the gospel expanded, as they shared the gospel, they suffered greatly for the gospel's sake. You know what it is? It's the way of the cross, the way of the cross. In this life, our purpose is to be focused on the gospel, the good news about what Jesus did, that he went to Jerusalem, that he was betrayed, that he suffered greatly. Being condemned to death, he hung on the cross and was crucified and bore our sins in his own body. And now he's been raised the third day, ascended to the right hand of God. That's the great news for sinners, that you and I can be made right with God, forgiven of our sins because of what Christ did. And our purpose in life is not to wear a crown. Listen, our purpose in life is to share that message. Amen. The Lord will take care of the crowns when crowning time comes. One of these days, the Lord's going to come back. And here's what John said. He said, the Lord is coming back, and when he comes back, he has his reward with him. It's then that the rewards will be given out. It's then that the crowns will be given out. You know, the crowns that the Bible says that you and I are going to cast at his feet one day will be given out when the Lord comes the second time. But listen to me now. It's not time for the crowns. Indeed, it's time to share the gospel. Listen, the way of the cross is to share that good news, even in the face of intimidation, even in the face of suffering, even in the face of sacrifice. Listen to me now. The way of the cross is sacrifice. The way of the cross is suffering. And for you and I to live for God in this life, we have to sacrifice and we're going to suffer, but that is the way of the cross. And on the other side of the way of the cross is indeed the second coming of Christ, when you and I are going to be crowned at the second coming of Christ and going to rule and reign with him for all the eternity the Bible tells us about. It's not time for that yet. It's time for you and I. We have to follow him. And when we follow him, we've got to take up a cross. That is our experience in life. It is the way of the cross. Amen. The way of the cross. Listen to me now, parents. You ought to teach your kids about the way of the cross. So much of the time we are like this mama, and we want to put a crown on their head, don't we? Instead of teaching them about the way of the cross. That in this life, it's not about being popular. It's not about being wealthy. It's not about having an easy, comfortable life. This life is about the cross, what Jesus did when he suffered and he died, receiving him as Lord and living under his lordship, even if it means sacrifice. That's the way of the cross. Even if it means suffering, that's the way of the cross. The way of the cross. I remember reading a story in closing in the Bible. You all remember it well. I refer to it a lot because it's such a powerful story. It's a story about two men who died. And one of the men was a believer. And because of the fact that he had received Christ as the Lord of his life, apparently because of that decision that he made, he was a man who had nothing in life. He gave up everything that he had. He may have been a man like Zacchaeus, who bankrupted himself to follow Christ. It may have been like James and John and Peter, who abandoned their fishing business to follow Christ. But he was so poor that he was a beggar, a homeless man. He was a believer, a follower of Christ, and was probably poor because he forsook all to follow him. And then there was another man who was a wealthy man. He was a man who had all the comforts of life. He knew nothing of the way of the cross. He knew nothing of suffering. He knew nothing of sacrifice. The Bible says that this man fared sumptuously every day. The story is found in Luke 16. He knew nothing of the way of the cross. He had all the comforts of life like most of us had. He was wealthy. He was successful. As a matter of fact, if he was to walk into a Baptist church, listen, if he was to walk into a Baptist church, they would make him a leader immediately just because he's a wealthy, rich man. Yeah, that's what they would do. And everybody looked up to him in the community, no doubt, because he'd been so successful in his business. Both of these men died at about the same time. Now listen to me. You can fool people in life, but you can never fool God. And death always tells the story. When these two men died, the Bible tells us, Jesus tells us, that indeed that wealthy man who knew nothing of the way of the cross, who apparently had rejected the message of the gospel, had rejected Christ so they could hold on to his wealth. Like the rich young ruler, he walked away no doubt sorrowful. If he ever heard the message of the gospel, he walked away sorrowful because he didn't want to abandon everything for Christ. He had all of his wealth in life, but when he died, the Bible says, he lifted up his eyes in a place of torment. It was a place called hell. And there he was tormented. He said, I'm tormented in this flame. He was in such torment in hell that the Bible says that he begged. He could look over across this gulf and see Abraham, and he could see that poor beggar who also died and was carried by the angels into what is referred to as Abraham's bosom, a place of comfort. He could see him over there with a great gulf between the two so that nobody could pass from one place to the other. And he could look and he could see across there, and he could see that beggar in Abraham's bosom, and he begged Abraham to send someone, particularly that beggar, the one who had once laid at his gate full of sores, to dip his finger in water, and just a drop of water to cool his tongue that was so tormented in that flame. He begged Abraham to send that poor beggar back, send him back from the dead to warn his five brothers to repent so that they also would not come to this place of torment. Listen to me now. That rich man He knew nothing of sacrifice or suffering. He rejected Christ, and he would not follow Jesus because he didn't want to suffer. He didn't want to lack for anything. He didn't want to give up what he had. But in the end, he ended up in a place of torment. That poor beggar, the one that laid at his gate full of sores, to follow Jesus, he had to abandon everything. It meant poverty for him. Now, let me say to you, Pastor, I don't understand how that all works out. Following Jesus means poverty. Maybe it hasn't for you. But do you know, for people all over this world, to give their life to Christ means that they're cut off from their family, they're cut off from any means of income, and they live in complete poverty to be a follower of Jesus Christ. All over the world, there are people that are like that. And there are people, therefore, who are so convinced that they're lost and need Christ to come into their life and be the Lord of their life, that they're willing to give up their families, they're willing to give up their jobs, and they're willing to live in complete poverty as beggars like this man did to follow Jesus. They know something of the way of the cross. Well, when that poor beggar died, the Bible says he was carried into Abraham's bosom. And there he is now, in a place of comfort that we think of as heaven. This man, the rich man, knew nothing of the way of the cross, and he wound up in a place called hell. This poor beggar, he knew all about the way of the cross. And listen, he ended up in a place called heaven. Listen to me. The way of the cross, it leads home. The way of the cross, it leads home. That is, to a place called heaven. That's what these disciples, that's what they experienced. You say, I'd hate to suffer like they did. That's the way of the cross. You say, I'd have to sacrifice anything like they did. That's the way of the cross. But listen to me. When you get home, you'll be glad you took the way of the cross. Some of you here and you're lost, say, Pastor, I'm not sure I want to give up all that I might have to give up if I give my life to Christ. Listen to me. When we get home, you'll be so glad you gave up everything. That is, that you put it all on the altar, you surrender to Him, and let Him become the Lord of your life. The way of the cross, those who experience it, it'll lead you home. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for your word and for your people and the work that you've done in our lives, the truth that you've helped unfold to our hearts tonight. And I pray for those who are here that have never come to Christ, that have never, Father, come to the cross, have never trusted in Christ and His death and His resurrection. God, would you do that work in our hearts tonight? Would you do that work in the heart of that lost person to bring them to the point that they'll realize that they need Christ, they need the cross, they need Jesus to take over as Lord of their life. And so I pray that you'll do that work that only you can do. And for your people, Father, God, that we might turn our back on the world instead of being like James and John and their mother, Father, and valuing and cherishing, Father, the temporary things of this life, that God, we would walk the way of the cross, Lord, and live out the life of the cross in this life, Father, focused on your will and your plan and your purpose, and not our own prestige, not our own desires, and not our own ambitions, but God, your will. And Father, that we might live for you, for your glory. Would you help us tonight? God, would you do a work in our lives? Father, transform us for your glory now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. In just a moment, Brother Greg's going to start leading.